Well, good morning. It's good to be together on this Sunday morning. It's good to be able to have God's Word so readily available and accessible and the chance to study together. We're in the epistles of John, which puts us where we are this morning at 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. I want to have us read, I'm going to ask Josh to read a few scriptures this morning to get us started. And after that, Craig, would you lead us in prayer? Okay, so we're going to pick up at 1 John chapter 3 and verse 23. And we'll read down through 1 John chapter 4 and verse 6. Okay, that's 1 John chapter 3, verses 23 through chapter 4 and verse 6. So, Josh.
I'll be reading from the NIV version. And this is his command, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commands us. The one who keeps God's commands lives in him, and he in them. And this is how we know that he lives in us. For we know it by the Spirit he gave us. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, but every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming, and even now is already in the world. You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. They are from the world, and therefore speak from the viewpoint of the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us. But whoever is not from God does not listen to us. This is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood.
Okay. Let's pray together. Amen. So John writes at the end of what we call the third chapter here, verse 23, the command is that we believe in the name of God's Son, Jesus Christ, and that we love one another. So it's pretty, you know, one of these kind of big picture Christianity boiled down into just a nugget or two. And one way of thinking about that is if you want to be a follower of Jesus, you need to believe in the name of his Son and you need to love one another. And he talks then that if you keep his commands, verse 24, then you abide in him. And he in you. And we know by this that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. Now he's going to say that again down in chapter 4, verse 13. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us because he has given us of his Spirit. And there are all kinds of beliefs about what that means. And I'll be the first to admit it's a bit of a challenging concept. Well, one thing that makes it challenging is, the invisible nature of the Spirit. I mean, it's not something tangible that I can look at and touch and feel, and yet there is a reality about it as well. So I want to talk just a little bit about that. What do you understand this means when God has given us his Spirit, and that is how we know that we have this relationship, that we abide in him and he in us because we've got the Spirit. Now, obviously, it might be easy to conclude, well, one possibility would be that Spirit would be a spirit that is able to do miraculous things, whether that's speaking in tongues or whether that's performing some healing or having some special knowledge. But for me, that one's pretty easy, easier to deal with. We don't see all Christians, even in the first century, having miraculous spiritual gifts. And yet this seems to describe a relationship or a proof of the relationship of all of the followers of Jesus. So what does this look like? What is this? We know this relationship is real. He and us, us and him, because of the Spirit whom he has given us. Thoughts? Yeah. And that evil spirit, again, in John's writings, we think how that's synonymous with walking in darkness and being of the world. And I agree with you. A lot of times that can be easily recognized. Right, there is a challenge there. Nina and then Ryan.
To me, it goes back to when he first created. And he says he created, he spoke into place everything. And then it gets down to man. He didn't speak man into place. He formed them out of dirt and breathed into him. Spirit means breath. Mm-hmm.
So we got the, as you alluded to, we've got the works of the flesh, we've got the fruit of the Spirit, and those are distinctly different, and they're a choice, Ryan. Yeah, and we make a choice to yield to that, to submit to that, rather than indulging our flesh. Jill, and then Roy. Okay. Roy, did you have your hand up? There is definitely that influence going on, but then again, if we have to marry with that, as Nina said, we each have the ability to choose. And are we going to choose to submit and yield to our own fleshly desires and appetites, or are we going to submit to the will of God? Katie. Yeah. And how do we know? Thank you for that. How do we know what God's Spirit is? How do we recognize that? How do we, you know, and I'm going to answer my own question. It's because He's revealed that to us. If we didn't have the revelation, how would I know God's Spirit? Oh, I would know some things about God, yes, but would I really know His character and His nature, His Spirit? And it is, I still remember Bob and Sandra Waldron, who wrote a number of pieces of work on the Bible. They commented that when you plant the seed of God's Word in the garden of your heart, it will produce the fruit of the Spirit. And it is that revelation from God that enables His Spirit, just like Jesus, to live in us. But it's not something that overtakes us beyond our choosing. It is a yielding on our part. Craig. Very good, very good. So the Spirit is distinguishable, and we are able to choose, we're able to recognize. And there is, I think, as you point out, there are two choices. I think that's really a powerful point, and one of the many points of emphasis of Jesus coming to earth was to show us how. Thank you for that. Bill. Right. And that is what these false teachers were trying to promote, was that he didn't come in the flesh. God didn't come in the flesh. That couldn't happen. That's opposed to our belief. That's opposed to our teachings. And so he warns them as we're moving into, thank you, chapter 4, verse 1. Hey, don't believe every spirit, but you need to test the spirits, because there are false spirits, false prophets, false spirits behind the false prophets who have gone out into the world. You may have a reference to this in your Bible, Deuteronomy chapter 13, but let's turn there quickly and take a look. This is nothing new, as Nina pointed out. This goes back to the beginning, and here we have in the time of Moses, as the law is being delivered, even then there was the need to be able to test the spirits. So Deuteronomy 13, the first five verses, in fact, the whole chapter deals with this, but the first five verses give a sense. Deuteronomy 13, beginning in verse 1. If a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes true concerning which he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods, whom you have not known, and let us serve them, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God is testing you to find out if you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall follow the Lord your God and fear him, and you shall keep his commandments, listen to his voice, serve him, and cling to him. But that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death, because he has counseled rebellion against the Lord your God, who brought you from the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of slavery, to seduce you from the way in which the Lord your God commanded you to walk. So you shall purge the evil from among you. A lot of similarities here with what we're reading, I believe, in John's letter. That he's telling them you need to test the spirits. And, of course, the first test, if they claim to be in alignment with what was written there in Deuteronomy 13, if they were bringing some teaching and they made some prophecy and that prophecy didn't come true, well, you knew then that they weren't true and from God. But even if their prophecy did come true, and yet their teaching was opposed to what God had already taught, then you knew that was false. Yeah, our love for God, our devotion to Him, our willingness to hold on to Him no matter what. Okay, now I appreciate Roy bringing that up. There can be lots of standards out there today that we can choose to follow. Experience would be one. Okay, that's right. What might be another? What might be another standard? So you've got somebody who's lived a lot of life, or they've got a number of experiences and so forth. Okay, someone who claims to stand up in front of people and say, I've got God's message, and they just claim that they understand God's will. Andrew. Okay, maybe it's family. You know, those who've raised me and taught me. Craig. Okay, sin. Yeah, Saul, the King Saul, was very sincere. Sorry, not King Saul. Well, he was too, but let's go the pre-apostle Paul Saul. Thank you. He was very sincere in his following of God, and yet that was not the test of connectedness to God. Well, they do. Yeah, that is exactly right. They will write their own Bible and claim that now this is the standard by which we follow. Anne. Okay. What makes sense to me? Katrina. Tradition. Yes, another good example of what is not to be our standard. Okay, yes. Mm-hmm. Absolutely. This does it make sense? How does it make me feel? Yes. And you might even think, too, connected with someone who claims to have God's word, if they've got a lot of charisma, if they've got a lot of energy, if they've got a lot of passion, then truly, surely, they must have God's word. They must be a standard for me to follow. But we see how that can be popular today. This is all a part of how we are supposed to test the spirits, how we're to put teachers to the test. The cult of personality. And I think we all have to admit, it can be very persuasive. It can be very alluring. And because they speak smoothly and confidently, it's easy to accept sometimes what they say, even when it starts to rub a little. Yes, Katie. Yeah, thank you for that. And that reminds me, and probably you as well, that when Paul was on his missionary journeys and he'd been run out of Thessalonica, he comes to Berea and starts preaching the word there in the synagogue of the Jews, and makes the statement that those people were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, but then they examined the scriptures to see whether those things that Paul was saying were so. So again, you see a lot of this coming into play, the things that we've been talking about, Jill. Yeah, that is a great blessing that He doesn't just expect us to do it, but he has enabled us to be able to do it. And again, I don't think we can enter this topic without recognizing the connectivity of the revealed word and our ability then to test the spirits.
Also, if you believe everything you see, if it doesn't line up with the
right.
And so you have to believe that. So everything that you see is.
Yeah, and just like that Deuteronomy 13 reading, someone says, well, here, I've got a teaching for you, and here's a prophecy, and the prophecy comes true. Well, then my words must be true. Well, how do they line up? And we always have to reason. It doesn't mean it's easy, But we're able to do that. It's a blessing from God. He's enabled us to do that. And he recognizes, again, that many, even then, as now, many false prophets have gone out into the world. Now, he says, it's a pretty simple test in verses 2 and 3. The Spirit confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. That Spirit is from God. And if the Spirit does not confess Jesus, then that Spirit is not from God. So there we have it. If someone just comes along and says, well, Jesus is from God, now everything else that I say is A-okay, right? Is that what John's saying? Why did John boil it down so simply like this? I think there's an easy answer. Why did John boil it down to this simple test? Okay, so truly, that is foundational. And if we can't start there, we have nowhere else to go. Craig. Uh-huh. Yeah, so it's foundational, and it is connected then to so many other ways of testing the spirits beyond that one simple thing. But in John's case, this is exactly what some people were, someone put it this way, we're reading somebody else's mail here. You know, he is addressing a specific issue that was at play at their time. It doesn't mean it's the only false spirit that's ever gone out. It is foundational. It is connected to everything else. But it also happened to be that which false teachers were promoting in his day. And so that's what he addresses here. If he were to write a letter, you know, to today dealing with what's going on, this might not be the test that he would put forward or the way that he would put forward the test. But that's what he's dealing with here, and I think that's why he boils it down the way he does. He says, this is, verse 3, this is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that it is coming, and now it is already in the world. I'm looking for my notes here. Yeah, remember that Antichrist is not some world leader that we are waiting to see come on the scene just a few years before the world's end. The Antichrist has been here since the first century, and it continues today. And again, as we've talked, Antichrist is simply just being against or opposed to Christ. It is essentially the spirit of Satan denying Jesus. And, you know, all of the forces in the world today that are, you know, arrayed to convince people to turn away from Jesus, those forces today in the world are Antichrist. So it's nothing, John says it's here and now, it's coming, and it is still in the world today, not something futuristic that we're looking to happen at the end of time. I'm going to skip verse 4 for a minute. Verse 5, they are from the world. Who's the they? Okay, those spirits that do not confess Jesus, exactly. Back up in verse 3. Therefore, they speak as from the world. Again, John talks so much about the world in this short writing. And he says the world listens to them. So you've got this they and we going on, verses 5 and 6. They are from the world, verse 6, we are from God. He who knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us. I think this has already been mentioned, but who's the we? We are from God, John writes, the apostles. So again, as has already been mentioned, go back to the beginning of this letter. I think Nina commented on this. John, 1 John 1:1, what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we beheld and our hands handled concerning the word of life, and the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, that you also may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. So, one of the tests was, does this Spirit confess that Jesus has come in the flesh? A next test is, does this Spirit listen to the apostles? And again, while we don't have living apostles today, we have apostles. We have the teachings and the writings of the apostles, and we benefit from what they share with us, having been with and seen and listened to Jesus. Yep. Thank you for that. Do you ever feel like you're in the minority? Do you ever feel like you're maybe on the short end compared to everything that's going on around? Does it ever feel like the spirit of the atheists, the skeptics, the false teachers, the proponents of error are greater than God's truth? Does it ever feel that way? John explains that this is not the case. And so in verse 4 of chapter 4, you are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is He who is in you than he who is in the world. I saw a lot of head shaking and nodding going on as I asked my question. I need to hear that sometimes. I need to be reminded that while it may appear that, and it may be a reality that I'm in the minority, but it doesn't mean that I'm on the losing side. It doesn't mean that the Spirit of God is not stronger. And so He encourages them to hang on to Jesus, to hang on to God's Spirit, to hang on to the teachings that come from the apostles and prophets that we have recorded for us in our Bibles. It is true. The world listens to the Antichrist message. But, turn back to chapter 2 and verse 15, what is true about this world? Verses 15 through 17, what is true about the world? Okay, if those are in the world, the Father is not in them. And what is their fate? It's passing away. It doesn't last. And so, I don't know about you. I need to hear verse 4. We are not from the world. We are going to look different. We're going to sound different. We're going to behave different. And because of that, the world is going to hate us. And it's going to attack us. But we will survive because our spirit is greater than theirs. Katie, he sure did. Yeah, keeping our attitude right in all of this, you know, having the Spirit of God, having the love of God in us, and yet at the same time not wanting to be a part of that, that's challenging. I find that challenging. Raymond, really good example of Noah and the ark. He wasn't just about making a boat, but he was a preacher of righteousness. He was an example, a light for God, providing an opportunity for people to repent. That's where I was going. Go ahead. Yeah. And in the midst of that, you have all this deceiving and deception going on. But that letter is written. That letter is written in order to build up and help people make it through difficult times. Even as in Revelation chapters 2 and 3, these letters are written to the churches. Josh and I were just reading on Friday from chapter 2, and the fourth church written to in chapter 2, the church at Thyatira, he addresses the evil that's going on there. The teaching of a woman called Jezebel, and the fact that some are tolerating this woman who teaches and leads God's bondservants astray. God's given her time to repent, but he's calling her into judgment. But he writes in verse 24 of chapter 2, "But I say to you, the rest who are in Thyatira, who do not hold to this teaching, who have not known the deep things of Satan, as they call them, I place no other burden on you. Nevertheless, what you have, hold fast until I come." Hold on. Hang on. You're on the winning side. And then he addresses, "And he who overcomes and who keeps my deeds until the end, to him I will give the authority over the nations. And he will rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of the potter are broken to pieces, as I also have received authority from my Father, and I will give him the morning star." So over and over again, these letters are written to show that if you'll stay with God, you are an overcomer. You are an overcomer. You will, in the end, be an overcomer. And I think this is a part of what John is writing here in 1 John 4 and verse 4. You are from God. You have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Absolutely. I appreciate you bringing that up. Because it can be challenging that way sometimes, that to recognize that someone that I hold up and revere might not always have taught the truth on every single point. I mean, think about yourself. Have you ever been wrong in your belief, and then you later come to a better understanding and you think, "Wow, I can't believe I believed that." I have, and continue to. And so, yes, we have to be careful who our standard is, and are we willing to let God's light be that examining probe, Josh? So, just one sec. So just because someone has taught something that is not correct, are they a false teacher? And I think this is connected to what Craig is saying, what many have said. Well, just because I've been wrong, does that make me a false teacher? And I think it goes back to what Craig said, is what's my attitude now when the truth is revealed? Am I willing to yield to truth? Or am I going to hold my stand on my position no matter what? And if I am unwilling to yield to God's revealed truths, then yes, I am a false teacher if I persist in my understanding. I think, you know, back when Priscilla and Aquila came across Apollos, and he was instructing in the way of the Lord, but only teaching and acquainted with the baptism of John and speaking boldly, well, they took him aside, explained to him the way of God more accurately. That's the end of Acts 18. And he's like, well, the scripture doesn't say this, but it's almost like he's like, thank you for correcting my limited understanding, and now I'm going to teach this truth from God. If he had persisted in the other, he would have been a false teacher. His attitude, Raymond. Right. Yeah, the balance there between patience and this tenacity for truth, they challenge one another. And having the wisdom to deal with that, and every situation is unique, is part of the big challenge. Katie. Absolutely, Roy. That's right. And again, as has been commented, I think, early on, by their fruits you will know them ultimately, but that may not be initially what comes out. That's right. Yeah, I think in our prayers, I need to be more frequently thankful to God for his word that enables me and you and us to discern together, to test the spirits, and to be constantly growing in our being like God and our having the Spirit of God. I know we spent a lot of time on this short section here. We're going to finish chapter 4 on Wednesday, and the focus of that discussion is going to be on love. So we'll pick up in chapter 4 and verse 7 and make our way through verse 21 on Wednesday. Thank you all.